Oh, thank you, Alice. You say the nicest things. Shucks. yes, so 2 months ago we looked at I Am the Way. Last month we looked at I Am the Truth. Guess what we're looking at this month? I Am the Life. Life is certainly a big theme in John's Gospel. Some people would argue it's the big theme in John's Gospel. One of the books I've been reading is, I thoroughly recommend it, George Beasley Murray's Theology of the Fourth Gospel. What I find interesting is what he calls his book, Gospel of Life. He would argue that the main theme in John's Gospel is life, and I wouldn't argue against him. It's interesting that life and eternal life in John's Gospel are kind of used interchangeably. Sometimes it's Zoe, sometimes it's Zoe Ionion, but it doesn't seem to, there's no clear pattern of when it's one or the other. He seems to have the same thing in mind. The trouble with a really big theme like this is how do you tackle life in John's Gospel in half an hour? What you need is a really sharp question. And so the question, my exam question this morning is this. It's, I was about to say, next slide please, Dan, but you've given me the tools. Here we go. My question is, what is eternal life? And I mean in particular this. Let me give you an imaginary conversation, okay? This is an imaginary situation. It certainly has nothing to do with any conversations that I may have had in the past. Let's be clear about that. Imagine a Christian trying to share their faith. And trying to share their faith with someone who doesn't believe. And the friend says, well, what's in it for me? And so this imaginary Christian who's nothing to do with me might say something like, eternal life. What you get is eternal life. And the friend says, well, why would I want that? Sounds really boring. You know, just life going on and on and on forever. Oh, big deal. And the Christian says, but what they're thinking is actually that's quite a good point. I mean, let's be clear, this is nothing to do with any conversations that I've ever had, ever, in the past. Now, of course, we know that is a simplistic parrot. Of course, there's much more to eternal life than just life going on forever. But isn't that what the world often hears? The world's simplistic understanding of the gospel is it's a kind of contract. Believe in Jesus, what do you get in return? You get a life that goes on forever. You end up not dying instead of dying. And if we want to tackle that, then we need a really good understanding of what we do mean by eternal life. We need to be able to explain clearly what eternal life really is and what it really means. Because if we don't have that at our fingertips, we'll always struggle in those conversations. So what do we mean? What does John mean by eternal life? That's my exam question. We're going to be looking at John's Gospel. Of course, this is John's Gospel. And so what we find is riddles and ambiguities and truth that's kind of almost within our grasp, but not quite, at least to begin with. But then as we follow it through, a picture begins to emerge. I love John's Gospel. Let me give you a few little snapshots. Chapter 3, these are all really, really familiar passages. But there's something I've noticed about them quite recently. In John chapter 3, we meet Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee, and he's also a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he comes to Jesus at night, and this is what happens. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, oh, thanks. That's very kind of you to say so. No, he doesn't. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Nicodemus says, eh? You what? Next chapter. Jesus goes through Samaria and he sits down at a well. And a Samaritan woman appears and Jesus asks her for a drink of water from the well. And she's shocked because he's crossed all sorts of social boundaries in order to ask that question. And while she's recovering from her shock, Jesus says, actually, if you really understood what was going on here, you'd ask me for a drink. Because everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Wind forward another couple of chapters. This is my favorite of the three. This is the morning after the night before. Okay, so you've got to imagine that actually it's the day before Jesus has fed the 5,000 men, probably many more women and children along with them. He's dished out loads of bread. But because Jesus is an introvert, like the best people, he needs to recover his energy. And so he rushes off and hides. He disappears. But some of these 5,000 got so happy with the bread that they want more. And so they follow him, they find him, and they knock on the door. And Jesus comes to the door, and they say, more bread, please. And Jesus, because he doesn't believe in consumer Christianity, says no. Actually, that's my take on it. Jesus has a different explanation. This is how Jesus explains refusing to give them more bread. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now here's my question. Are these three completely different, unrelated conversations about three different, completely unrelated subjects? Or is Jesus basically saying the same thing? That's right. What I notice is this. Even though they're different conversations with different people about different subjects, there are some things they have in common. Each of these three pictures presents two different kinds of life. There's the life you get from being born, like all of us are born, the natural, biological life of this world. But there's another kind of life that you get from a different kind of birth, a new kind of birth. There's the kind of life which is sustained by drinking water and eating bread. But there's another kind of life, a different kind of life, that you get from the water that Jesus gives, the bread that Jesus gives. Two different, two contrasting kinds of life. Another thing I notice is that the first kind of life is never enough. You always need more. In the first story, the life you get from being born means that you never get to see the kingdom of God, whatever that means. The second kind of life means you can see the kingdom of God. The first kind of life, it doesn't satisfy. It always leaves you thirsty and hungry. The second kind of life is fulfilling. And then there's a third thing. Where does these two different kind of lives come from? The first kind of life is kind of naturally occurring. It's part of this world. It happens. It's a result of the way the world is. But where does the second kind of life come from? It's the water that Jesus gives. It's the bread that Jesus gives. It's also the bread that Jesus is. But what about the first one, this born again thing? Where does that come? Surely John 3 doesn't really say where this life that comes from being born again comes from. Well, that's true in the English translation. But there's actually a bit of wordplay going on. Born again, the phrase that Jesus uses, again, is anothen. And anothen can mean again. And that's certainly how Nicodemus understands it. It can also mean from above. Now, is Jesus playing a game here? Is he using a double meaning? You betcha. And so it's the life that Jesus gives, and the life that's from above, which is this second kind of life, this life that satisfies. It comes out even more clearly in the Greek when you look at the language that John uses. Let me give you an example. Now, I know as soon as I talk about Greek, you start to panic. Don't worry, I'll make it as easy as possible. I'll hold your hand. But let's have a look at John 10 and 11. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is Jesus talking. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How many times does the word life occur in these two verses? Twice. Absolutely correct. And how many different words are used here to describe life? One, correct, Andrew. I know. It felt like a trick question. It felt like a trick question, and it wasn't. Or was it? Because it's true that in the English translation, because we only have one word for life. In the Greek, it doesn't read like that. I have come that they may have life, zoe, and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his suke for the sheep. No, not his suitcase, suke. In English, we talk about psyche. Okay, so it's the same root. It's actually suke. Okay, so two different words. And it's a pattern you see quite often in John's Gospel. In Greek, there are two different words which can both be used for life. When John talks about the life that comes from God, the life that Jesus gives, the life from above, he always uses zoe. But in particular, when he's talking about a life that's mortal, a life that can come to an end, he uses suke. Let me give you another example. Two chapters later, anyone who loves their life suke will lose it, while anyone who hates their suke in this world will keep it for zoe. And so it's underlined much more when you read in the Greek, but we miss it. There's an implicit difference when you read it in the English. But when you read it in the Greek, it becomes explicit. It becomes clear that Jesus is talking about two different things. But there's still a question, I think. Because a lot of these verses I've been looking at suggest that what Jesus is talking about is a kind of quality of life. And also a quality of life here and now. And yet the phrase we always use is eternal life. And the phrase eternal life seems to suggest that the most important thing about it is its duration. The fact it goes on and on and on without end. So which is it? Let me give you an example. Here's probably the most famous verse in the New Testament, certainly the most famous verse in John's Gospel, John 3:16. It's interesting that it's a purpose statement. Why did God give Jesus? What was Jesus' mission for? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, in order that, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have life that drags on forever. Okay, eternal life. The trouble is, Jesus hadn't read John 3:16. He didn't know that. He hadn't got the email. And so when we ask Jesus, why are you here? What mission are you on? What are you here to do? What does he say? I have come in order that, so that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, if that was all we had, would you say that this was about some future existence? Or is this the here and now? Is Jesus saying, I'm here, guys, so that you can have life and have it in all its fullness? Some of you are going to have to wait 5 years, some of you 25 years, some of you 50 years. Jam tomorrow. Is that what he's saying? It's not the sense I get. He's making an offer. Taste life. So which is it? Did Jesus not get the email? Are John and Jesus on separate wavelengths? Are they talking about different things? Jesus talking about quality, richness, fullness, satisfyingness. John talking about duration, on and on, to the right. Or are they talking about the same thing? Good question. The answer comes, I think, remember, the question we're asking, what is eternal life? And the answer comes when we look at that phrase, okay? What is eternal life? When we read it in English, it sounds like the important thing is duration. Life eternal. Life eternal in the Greek is zoe aionion. Aionion is the genitive of ion, from which we get eon, okay? Eons and eons. And ion means the age. So in English, we talk about the golden age, the steam age. I long for the steam age. Okay. And an age. But we also talk about age, eons and eons, ages and ages. And it's the same in the Greek. It means an age, the age, but it can also mean ages and ages, eons and eons, eternity. It's the same collection of meaning. And in English, it doesn't matter that much. Or at least in Western thought, it doesn't matter that much, because it's all just about time. It's about a dimension going on and on to the right. But we don't think like Jewish people thought. They had a different understanding of time. And they had a different understanding of ages. This is how a Jewish person thought of time. Time was divided into two. We're living in this age. But there will be a great and terrible day, the day of the Lord. In the day when God acts to put all creation right. This is what the Jews were expecting. They talked about the day of the Lord, when God would act to put all of creation right and to bring in the new age, the age to come, often just referred to as the age. What would God do? God, on the great and terrible day of the Lord, God would bring an end to death and all of death's minions, like sickness and suffering and pain and isolation and loneliness and conflict. fear and worry. All of that stuff would come to an end. And all of creation would be restored. Would be restored to wholeness and goodness and beauty. But above all, the greatest thing about the age to come was that God would be reconciled with all of his creation. Instead of there being this divide between God and his creation, and especially between God and humanity, there would be reconciliation. Humans would know God, love God, experience him. And that was the heart of what it meant, the age to come. And so Zoe Ionion means the life of the age, the life of the age to come, the kind of life that we're looking forward to, that we'll experience in the age to come. When we experience this world that's been put right, that's good and beautiful and whole. And this age when we are enjoying the fullness of God, when we know God. So yes, part of the life of the age to come is the fact that death cannot defeat it. So one of the features of this life is that it will continue, it will not end. But that is not the major, that's not the essential thing. That is part of it, but it's so much more than that. This is eternal life, the life of the age to come. It's what we're looking forward to, if we're Jews. But the gospel is that the age to come has broken into and is breaking into this age, through Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, the age to come has started. It has begun. It's now and it's not yet. We taste it, we experience it, we enjoy it, and we're looking forward to it. And this is what Jesus is saying. So yes, it is future and it is present, the life of the age to come. Life eternal is something we look forward to, but it's something that's also now. And this is the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is that we believe in Jesus so that we know God, so that we experience the life of the age to come, here and now. Okay, some conclusions. First conclusion. The diagnosis, I think, is true. People experiencing psuche, the life of this age, want more. It doesn't satisfy. This is yesterday's newspaper. You know, this, the Times Weekend section. This is like a menu of all the things you need if you want fullness of life. Okay? So let's go through them. This is what you need, Andrew. You need a better body. You need, oh, it gets better, better sex. Yes. You need better food. And there's a list, there's some recipes for the kind of food which will give you life. The wines you need to buy. What do you need if you want fullness of life? The right clematis in your garden. Actually, of them all, I think Joe Swift has a point. I think the right clematis in your garden can make a real difference. My favorite is the cover story, number one story. I ended the marriage and life began. I ended the marriage and life began. People are hungry for life. People are hungry for life and they're looking for it. And there are all sorts of people who are saying, look here, try this. You may not be a typical Sunday Times reader. I think about when I was a production engineer at Airbus about 30 years ago. I was a new graduate. All I wanted was to be a senior production engineer because I was a production engineer. And a senior production engineer was this godlike creature who had the world at his or her, normally his feet. Senior production engineers were on 14,500 a year. I was only on 11,500. Think of all the things, the difference it would make if I was a... I became a senior production engineer. Was I satisfied? What do you think? So my first conclusion is that the diagnosis is true. My second thought is, okay, if we accept the claim that life eternal, Zoe Aionion, really is available, where do we find it? I am the life. What Jesus is saying is that eternal life is relational. It's found in a person. We assume, because we grow up in this world, that life just happens. It's just there. And the quality of your life is down to chance, or it's down to what you make of it, the choices you make. It's either in our hands, or it just kind of happens. It's just kind of chance. And Jesus says no. It's about a relationship with a person. And that makes sense, because God is the source of life. God is the source of life. Life is in God. The closer we are to him, the more we'll have. The more we're turned towards him, the more Zoe we will experience. The more we're turned away from him, the less Zoe we will experience. I could have saved this whole talk by jumping straight to chapter 17. In John 17, Jesus defines eternal life. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Where do we find Zoe Aionion? We find it through knowing God. And the thing is, as we've seen, Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the truth about the Father. In other words, he's the way we know who God is. And so if we want a relationship with God, we need to pursue the way to God, which is Jesus. We need to know more about God, which we find through Jesus. And if we do that, we will experience the life of God. The way, the truth, Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. Finally, I'm convinced, but how do we convince others? People will look anywhere except at Jesus. And when we try to talk to them, I don't know if this is your experience. How do you convince someone that actually you will find Zoe, you will find fullness, richness, satisfying life in a relationship with someone who was around 2,000 years ago? I don't know about you, but when I say it like that, it sounds weak and unconvincing. So how do you convince people? Well, here's a thought. Imagine a community. Imagine a bunch of people who stood out because they were alive, because they lived a full life. And imagine you go through your life and you're surrounded by people who are complaining, who always want more, who never have enough, who are fed up. And yet there's a bunch of people who are different. They're not complaining, they seem grateful. They don't want more, they seem to have enough. The life in the community just seems different. And so you get to know them, and you get to know them well enough that you ask the question, what is it about you guys? Well, the secret we've discovered is knowing God. The more you know God, the more life you get. And what we found is that the way to know God is to get closer to Jesus. And you think, well, that's ridiculous. I don't believe that. And yet, there's something about them. They've got what you want. And they've got what you can't find anywhere else. And so even though you don't believe it, you hang around with them more and more. And the more you hang around with them, the more you begin to taste what they taste. The more you begin to see what they see. The church doesn't have a mission. The church is God's mission to the world. Why don't we have a little pray? I wonder whether, as I was talking before about my experience as an engineer and my dissatisfaction and my disappointment with the things that I thought would give me life. I wonder if other thoughts were popping into your mind. Is there anything that you realize you've been looking to for satisfaction and fullness and contentment that promises so much but doesn't really deliver? If so, why not do some admin? Do some admin with God. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all the times that I've pursued things because I thought they were life-giving, and it just turned out to be an empty promise. Lord, thank you that you are fullness of life, that when we eat the bread that you give us, when we drink the water that you give us, when we turn to you, we experience more and more Zoe. And Lord, I'm sorry that I'm so slow to learn this lesson, but Lord, help me to remember it. And not just remember it, but help me to live it. Lord, I ask that as I feed on you more, would you help me to know you better, and as a result, experience more and more of the eternal life that you give. Thank you.